Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that you have made a system that provides all of the resources necessary for us to acquire the information we need to understand about our spiritual life that we receive at the moment of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And that involves the communication of the Word through the gift of pastor, teacher, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So as we engage this system today, we ask that by means of the Spirit the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our continuing study of spiritual self-esteem, we left off last time with the principle that many believers have destroyed their capacity for life, love, happiness, or their potential in the Christian life by trying to imitate someone they admire rather than learning the doctrine and applying it for themselves in the privacy of their priesthood. You know, unfortunately, people borrow from the dispensation of Israel and even from the dispensation of the hypostatic union and bring those protocols into the church. And there's where you get ideas such as discipleship, those kinds of concepts, where you had a unique relationship with Jesus Christ, for example, in the dispensation of the hypostatic union. And even going back into the Old Testament, where you had the unique priest or the specialized priesthood of the Levitical priests, where they had a ritual plan where that had to be taught and propagated. And that involved, of course, a hierarchy of teaching. But all of that is done in the church age. There is no hierarchy. The church age, every individual is equal. That's the principle of no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male nor female. And what that means is every individual member of the church has equal privilege and opportunity. Now, there are different gifts, but the gifts function simply to aid and abet the Holy Spirit. There has to be a gift of, for example, of evangelism, where the lost are evangelized. Of course, we are responsible individually to evangelize opportunity as opportunity presents itself. We're not to be obnoxious or make a big noise. But when people have an interest in asking you of the hope that lies within you, as Peter spoke of, you then have the opportunity to convey why you have confidence in the midst of the disasters of life. And, of course, we have such an opportunity even right now as we speak. So, you then can convey the information that you've learned from the communication of gift of pastor. Again, the pastor's job is simply to communicate. His job is finished at that point. The responsibility of the individual believer to grow in grace is theirs under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we have the protocol for that, which means that's why we have the principle of acknowledging sin. Because we have the idea, if I regard sin in my heart, you will not hear me. So we understand that any relationship that an individual has with God, if sin's involved, God's not there. Now, God has made a grace provision in the person of Jesus Christ to resolve all that. And it's all resolved positionally at the moment of salvation, where Jesus Christ completely handled all of the sin of the world, not just the sin of believers. All sins were judged in Him. And at the moment of faith, you receive the benefit of all that. And then incrementally, as you live your life, you have responsibility in the spiritual life to apply problem-solving device number one, which is acknowledging any known sin. And there's no baggage associated with that. It's not guilt. Guilt is a sin. It's not being upset or contrite. None of that crap. You love doing the sin. It was a good time. Admit it. Just admit it to God that it was the wrong thing to do. Okay, that's the bottom line. There's no emotion there. It's homologeo is the word in the Greek in 1 John 1:9. And it simply has to do with citing a reality in a courtroom. When you go in a courtroom, you're not all emotional. At least you shouldn't be. If you're emotional, you're going to lose. What you want to do is be absolutely clear about where you stand. And you speak the truth. And then the judge renders judgment. Well, in our case, Lord Jesus Christ has received the imputation of judgment of the sin. So the sin doesn't accrue to us. It was already judged on the cross, and we then have the benefit of that judgment, and we're forgiven. And so at that point, then we have the entire power of the protocol plan to live the spiritual life. And that's why we have the principle of 1 John 1:9 at the beginning of our classes, so that we have the opportunity for everyone to have the benefit, well, the necessary requirement of having the Holy Spirit functional in their life. So when we try to emulate other people, we're missing the point. God has created each individual within the royal family, and he expects each individual to learn and apply the doctrine in the privacy of their own priesthood, and to utilize it to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord as they would grow. Because he has a unique plan in place for you individually. So the idea of emulating someone else is totally out of line. The idea that some certain Christian groups have is that there's a Christian personality. That's a bunch of crap. Every personality can be filled with the Spirit. Whether you're a person that's grumpy or a person that's happy. That's not the point. The issue is to not be in committing personal sin. So your demeanor is not the point. So the challenge to each of us is to learn the doctrine and not try to some shortcut by copying someone else. Because you really can't do that anyway. You're not going to go through the death-shadowed valley. You're not going to go through the adversities of life while with someone else with you. And when the chips are down, you're by yourself. And there's only one person with you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with you in the privacy of your soul through the doctrine you have there. And if you don't have any doctrine there, he's there, but you don't know it. Because he never will leave you or forsake you. But your cognizance of him being there is only through the recall of the Word of God. Because remember, he is the personification of the Word. The Word is the information that you have accumulated in your stream of consciousness that enables you to acquire his thinking. And that is the point of the spiritual life. That's the point of Bible class. It's the deployment of Bible class, the purpose to learn it. And then in our lives, through the cycles of adversity and prosperity, we have the opportunity to deploy the thinking of Christ, thereby representing him in the devil's world. And God has created the perfect environment for this to occur, the chaos of the cosmos, where one day things are great, and the next day it's a total mess. That's the devil's world. And were it not for God preventing this from happening and restraining the chaos of the cosmos, things would be much more chaotic than they are. Right now, remember, the Holy Spirit restrains. You wait, you're not going to be here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age, but you wait till the tribulation shows up. You ain't seen chaos until that happens. You know, you're going to have, it's going to be, you can read through Revelation and see some of what's going to go on. And some of that may be figurative. But nonetheless, the principle is that it's going to be a total disaster, you know, where virtually everything on the planet is going to be dead. But God's not going to permit Israel to be destroyed. So finding self based on normal advance into spiritual self-esteem, based on personal love for God from maximized, metabolized doctrine, the stream of consciousness. So you just see who you are in Christ. And then based on that, your identity is established. Christ comes first. Your relationship, remember, we love because he first loved us. Our whole identity is wrapped up in him when we understand the truth of it. Now, we can establish our own identity, and that's one of the problems that we face. You know, we, in our arrogance, try to be our own person to an extent. Now, we're to be unique, but we're not to have our own agenda. You know, the problem is when we have our own agenda. And when we have our own agenda, and that agenda supersedes God's agenda, then we have a problem. And that's where we come under discipline if we're a believer. And in the case of an unbeliever, we're going to be under a great world of hurt. Your personality must relate to your own portfolio of invisible assets and the protocol plan of God. So you have to recognize what God has done for you in eternity past. That's the 40 things you've received of salvation. The 40 things that you should know, or at least have some cognizance of. And it's worth reviewing on a regular basis. I believe Dave is doing a study on them right now on Tuesday nights. So those 40 things are things that we should be able to recall to mind when circumstances are bad. And remember, the issue in life is not the detail of the circumstances. The issue in life is how do we respond to it. You know, what's the benefit of the Word of God and having your identity and your success being determined by your relationship with Jesus Christ is that you can maintain objectivity in the midst of absolute disaster. Because the details of life are simply a means to an end. The end in itself is the spiritual life. So you can have a certain detachment, if you will, from certain things in life. Not that you like the idea of having to go through it, you don't. But nonetheless, you can still remain objective. Recognizing that the true things in life that are really valuable have not been lost. Nothing is ever lost there. You choose to separate yourself from it if you go negative on the Word of God. And you choose not to advance if you go negative on the Word of God. But you aren't going to lose that. What is there is there. If you're a believer, you're always a believer. You're saved and eternally secure in relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you can halt your progress in the spiritual life, and you can actually retrogress to some extent to the degree that you forget the doctrine you used to know. But even still, you have the opportunity to advance and have success that's eternal in a sphere that's not in this world. See, that's the thing, that's the principle we have to understand. And so, you have a detachment, in a sense, from the things of this world. That's the principle that Moses has shown as an example of an individual who saw the riches of Egypt. Remember, Moses was the heir to the throne. And yet he chose rather to endure the sufferings with the chosen people of God, Israel, rather than to obtain and acquire the rulership of Egypt. So he left. Now, he made some mistakes in the process. We've talked about that in the past. But nonetheless, the general principle is that he walked away from the rulership of the greatest country on the world at that time. And he would have been the boss. He was the heir apparent. And he turned away from that and went into the desert with the chosen people of God. Because he saw that Egypt, which again becomes a picture of the world system, was transitory. And indeed it was. It wasn't long before it was toast, based on the plagues and the fact that it was shortly to become that way. You know, 40 years, I guess it was about that. Because it was Moses when he ran from Egypt. You know, it was 40 years later that he came back. And that's when Egypt was basically taken off the map for that point of time as a great nation. So his whole agenda was with the Word, with the God as he was revealed to him in that period. Remember, that's Old Testament, so he's a visible hero, whereas we're invisible heroes. So what we do and what we say and what is in our lives is not going to be visible, generally speaking, because of the people around us so much. Unless they happen to know how you think, and even then they're not going to think of you so much as a hero, like Moses or Abraham or those kinds of people. Because we're in the age of invisible heroes. What goes on in your soul is what matters. You will never discover yourself until you discover the one who imputed soul life to you at birth and the one who gave you eternal salvation at the point of faith in Christ. So you can't really have the right agenda in life minus your relationship with God. Now you can have a life, obviously, because God had to provide the option for unbelievers. You know, when you think about going back all the way to the beginning, who invented the world system? Cain. Cain was the inventor of the world system. I mean, Satan before him. But Cain modeled Satan, and Cain invented the world system. And we have the propagation of the world system up to this day. He was the inventor of it. Because he was the classic unbeliever. That's who he is. So the world system is created by him and those who followed. Now, that doesn't mean believers aren't involved with it. They are. But their agenda is not in it. And so we have the preachers of righteousness down through history in the early stages. It's described in the first couple chapters of Genesis. And they propagate down through. The first, of course, being Abel, who was killed by Cain. And then you have Seth and then the rest of them. But that whole system that was developed was developed so that unbelievers could function on the earth. Now, God pulls the believer out from that. You know, he extracts them. We're transferred out of darkness and into his marvelous light by virtue in the church age of faith in Christ. But we're still, as Christ said, in the world but not of it. So we're here. In fact, it becomes the venue for our deployment of the thinking of Christ. It becomes the venue for our testing. And what a better place than to have than that. That's exactly what God has permitted. In other words, God has turned the curse into a blessing, as he always does. He's taking the fall, and from the fall created a circumstance where individuals, through no merit of their own, can simply by faith believe in Jesus Christ, and by faith believe his word, and be taught by the Holy Spirit, and then in the devil's world live a life of perfect tranquility and happiness, in spite of and without regard to the adversity. And that's how it was that Jesus was able to have the happiness of God, as described in Hebrews 12:2, while he was on the cross. The fact that he disregarded the shame of the cross, because he had a personal sense of destiny. He recognized that while that looked like the epitome of failure, it was just the opposite. It was the greatest success that ever occurred, because it was the cross that destroyed Satan. Now, he's positionally destroyed. He's not been empirically set aside yet. The time for that hasn't occurred yet. So then why is that? Why hasn't Satan been set aside yet? You, the church age believers, and for that matter, all the believers that will happen during the tribulation of the millennium. God's plan is not finished. So while God's plan is still in play, at least up to the end of the tribulation, Satan is operative on the earth. Now, he's incarcerated at the beginning of the millennium, which provides a time of perfect environment for humanity for 1,000 years. So you have to understand this to have the proper identity established in you. That's the thing. This becomes the basis. This becomes the foundation of your relationship, of your identity, of who you are as an individual. And this is where your personal sense of destiny comes from. It doesn't come from the things you acquire and aspire to in the world. It comes from your relationship with Christ. And Christ is going to give you more than abundantly than you can ask or imagine. And he's going to give it to you. It's not going to be something you have to slave for. It's a gift. It'll be always a gift. Now, the protocols still exist. We can't go away from the protocols. There's always a protocol. There's a protocol for establishment, and there's a protocol for the spiritual life. So we have to function under the authority of those protocols, recognizing how they work. But when you understand how they work, you can have positive volition and have positive orientation to the authority system. And as a result, you will ultimately come out through the disasters to the better. It will improve you, is what it amounts to. You will have a greater relationship with God, with yourself, and with others as a result of it. There's no such thing as a standardized spiritual personality. Spirituality manifests itself in many personalities. God uses and blesses all types of personalities. He does not put believers through a personality cookie cutter. In other words, you don't have to be just like somebody else that you think is spiritual. You know, you can be who you are. Now, will the spiritual life change your outlook on life? Yes. It will, because you're now locked into the eternal realities rather than the temporal realities. Your identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ's mission for you, not your own. So your viewpoint of life is going to change. And so when a disaster happens, you're going to be able to deal with that in a positive way, rather than becoming upset. You see, that's the big difference. So it will affect your personality. But the core of who you are will not change. And that is the way God would have it to be. Because he has a unique place for each believer in his plan. You know, you can view it, the analogy has been made, so like a team. The Holy Spirit is the coach, and individuals in the local assembly, in the church, of course there are many local assemblies, are the members on the team. So the coach chooses the team members that are going to play that day, in which spot, and he teaches them how to play that position. That's his job. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So a person that plays in one position doesn't necessarily have, if you take, for example, football. A lineman doesn't have the same attributes as a wide receiver. They're totally different. One guy's a big guy. He can move pretty fast sometimes, but he's not as big as fast as a wide receiver. Wide receivers can be very light and small. They just have to be able to jump real high. So they take all, and that's just a physical analogy of the spiritual reality that exists within the church. So you take all the different individuals, no matter who they are, and God can use them through His Word, as they are positive to His authority, which is ultimately the Word of God. Spiritual self-esteem overcomes the various personality flaws that we may be subject to and replaces them with contentment and a sense of destiny, personality identification, and niche attainment. And a niche is the place where you want to be. You want to be in the niche that God has created for you. You don't want to be outside of it. Because if you are outside of it, you'll find that you are, if you are promoted, you will be promoted beyond your capacity. And that's the principle, the Peter principle, where individuals advance in a system and they get to the point where they are promoted because of their success. They're promoted into a position because of it, of the title or because of the assumed blessing that it is, and it actually becomes a curse. And so they end up being promoted out of capacity. You're better off to not be promoted. And God won't promote you until you have capacity. See, that's the difference. The cosmic system will promote you before you have capacity. That was the offer that was made to Jesus Christ. When you think about it, Satan offered to give him the kingdoms of the world. That was a legitimate offer. It was one of the temptations that's in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. Now, he was perfect. Had he accepted that offer, he would have been imperfect. And he would have been promoted to be basically the same as Satan, in the sense that he would not have had capacity to rule the world. But of course, Jesus, being perfect, recognized that that was out of line and said that that was not, that you should bow down and worship only God. You see, so that was the point there. And had Jesus accepted that, he would have been in a position of ruling the world, but without the capacity to do it. And he would have just as much success at doing it as Satan is doing, which is zero. No success whatsoever. Satan can't rule the world. I mean, that was the essence of arrogance, which was explained in Isaiah 14, describes Satan becoming the Most High. That was his agenda, apart from God. And as soon as he attempted to implement that, he was of course thrown down, but nonetheless, he was given rulership over a small part of what he wanted rulership over. And he's unable to control it. So you don't want to be promoted beyond your capacity is the bottom line. The cosmos will promote you beyond your capacity. Well, it'll offer to. You can say no. And God, though, will never promote you beyond your capacity. So the way you get promoted, true promotion, comes from the Lord. And the way you get promoted, in the way that you want to be promoted, is when you have capacity to function in that role, which means you've gone through the appropriate discipline to learn what you need to know to be there. That's really important. Being able to implement the job and function in the job properly, because otherwise you won't be happy. Contentment comes from inside, and it comes from being who you really are, not from being someone you think you should be. Is from being who you really are. And if you aren't who you really think you should be, then you need to get back to your relationship with Jesus Christ, and He'll reveal that to you. And really, He will give you a viewpoint of life that starts with having a relationship with Him. When you get, last week or the time before, I said that love is the modus operandi of Jesus Christ and God. And arrogance is the modus operandi of Satan. And love and arrogance are kind of mutually exclusive. They're opposing. Love is willing to do anything. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 13. Arrogance is not. Arrogance wants to be the boss. Love, on the other hand, is willing to do anything. When you think about God's love as demonstrated towards mankind, when God created creatures that could fall, then what that meant, because of God's perfect integrity, is that he had to be willing to take on the role that Jesus took on. And what was that? Death on a cross. See, that was in view from the get-go. Well, would Satan go there? Are you kidding me? You see, love is willing to go through and do whatever it takes. Love doesn't, it's not concerned with the details. It's concerned with simply doing what's right. And that's why love never fails. Because love never quits doing what's right. It's not dependent upon the circumstances. It's not dependent about what other people think. It's not dependent upon anything except doing that what is right. That's love. So, no matter what happens, no matter if you are rejected, if people hate you, no matter what, you do the right thing. That's love. That's what happened to Jesus. Think about it. His entire community of people rejected him. The world rejected him. And yet, he was doing the only thing that could resolve the problem. He was the only one that could resolve the problem. And yet, they rejected him. So when you get into situations where you are doing the right thing, you can't let the details bother you. You just do the right thing. No matter what the cost. If it hurts you personally, too bad. That's just the way it is. You think coming and being a man didn't hurt Christ personally in a sense? Certainly it did. But it was in view from the outset. God planned it from eternity past. He never created something that he wasn't willing to follow through completely to the end and pay whatever price was necessary to deal with it. That's love. So when we deal with things, we have to be exactly the same way. We're to emulate Christ in that regard. This is why we have the mandate that he explained to his disciples. The new commandment I have for you, that you love one another. Now, we're not talking personal love here. There was absolutely nothing attractive about the world that God loved. The world was his enemy. It would kill him if it had a chance, but of course it couldn't. And it hated him. But he did the right thing for it by coming and becoming the sacrifice, becoming the substitute. Making it possible for anyone in the world, any individual, to have a relationship with God. And so when we reject that, if anyone does, they're simply remaining in their own arrogance. That's all. They're remaining in their own arrogance. Rejecting the only way that God could resolve the problem. And it was in his plan from the outset. So that's why we want to find the niche in our lives that enables us to have the capacity to function. Jesus had the capacity to do that. He was unique in that regard. That's why he's called the uniquely born Son of God in John 3. So he was impeccable. He maintained impeccability using the spiritual life that you have, only in prototype form. Same protocol, though. Filling of the Spirit, Bible doctrine, and the stream of consciousness. Filling of the Spirit, Bible doctrine, and the stream of consciousness. That's exactly how it's implemented. The two power options of the spiritual life. Filling of the Spirit, Bible doctrine in your thinking. The Word of God recycling in your soul, and that becoming the basis of your decision making. And that's how you deal with incredible adversity in a positive way. And in the end, because God's in charge, he makes it all work out. Because if you're true to him and true to yourself, it'll all work out. Spiritual self-esteem enables the believer to find their niche in life. We live in a time when many young people do not know what they want to do in life. It all stems from the fact that people are not aware of themselves and their limitations and what the secret to true success in life is. You see, really, if you want to be happy, you have to be absolutely, and I've talked about this before spend some time. You have to be absolutely oriented to the truth. Happiness is being total or complete orientation to truth. Even if it's bad. In other words, even if the truth really sucks, it's absolute oriented to the truth. Because you can't make a change that's positive until you recognize the reality. I mean, they talk about people who have substance abuse problems. The first thing they have to do is recognize that they have a problem. And then, after that, it becomes the long, slow, if they choose to fix it, have the long, slow grind out of it by making better decisions than they have prior. But the first step one, is absolute orientation to truth. Well, that's the problem. That's the situation in every case. Think about Adam and a woman in the garden. Before the fall, they had communion with the Lord every day. He taught them what they needed to know about their unique situation in the plan of God. We don't have a lot of detail on that. It's not relevant. What's relevant to us is what God did once the fall occurred. And we don't know how long they lived in that perfect tranquility of the garden. Could have been thousands of years. We don't know. Because they had there was no death in the garden. Until the spiritual death that occurred at the point of their disobeying God and eating of the fruit of the tree. So that could have perpetuated itself for a very long period of time. But eventually, because anytime you give 100% freedom to finite creatures, they will inevitably choose badly, eventually. Because reason for that, they don't have enough data. They make an assumption, arrogance. They make a decision based on that assumption, arrogance, and it results in bad things happening from the arrogance. But what did they do after the fall? The Lord comes in the cool of the day, just like always, and they're running and hiding. They weren't hiding before. Why are they hiding now? They didn't want to orient to the truth. All of the stress, all the problems that they faced, or that they imagined, that accrued to them, that caused them to hide, were all related to their failure to want to orient to the truth, that they had fallen. You see, that was the problem. So they ran and they hid. Arrogance caused them to run and hide. They wanted to persist. Well, actually, they thought they wanted to persist in the lie. Truthfully, they didn't want to persist in the lie because God had solved the problem already. You see, God knew that was going to happen. It was in the plan. It was plan. He had completely made provision for it. And we see in Genesis 3:15 what the plan was. That there would be in the future one who would come and resolve the problem of the fall. And of course that was Jesus Christ. And it was many thousands of years before the Lord came in his person, personally. But nonetheless, they thought they wanted to hide because why? They condemned themselves. Did God condemn them? No. No, God did not condemn them. They were condemned by their own actions. But God didn't pile on. What did he need to do that for? They had already self-condemned. His solution, God had a solution. He says, okay, well, here's the solution. You are going to suffer as a result of the bad decision that you made. And as a result, of course, we have the chaos that we have on the earth today to some extent. But nonetheless, God's solution for them was the recognition that there would be a Savior who would come that would be the one who would resolve the problem of their fall. And all they had to do was to recognize that by walking through the protocol associated with the ritual plan that he gave them. Now we've studied that at length because that was when the patriarchal priesthood was instituted. And where the sacrifices that occurred of the lamb were periodically offered. And that recalled to mind the doctrine that they had been taught about the coming Messiah. And so that existed all the way up through history until we get to Israel. At which time a more sophisticated priesthood developed called the Levitical priesthood. Which is then superseded by the one you have, the royal priesthood. you in union with Christ. You see, so we don't have the offerings and stuff. What do we have? We have the spiritual life. We have acknowledgement of sin. We have faith rest. We have grace and doctrinal orientation. We have the personal sense of destiny. You know, we have personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind, occupation, happiness of God and occupation with Christ. That's our plan. And it's all about how we think. See, they were acting out in rote ritual the things that we have in our thinking. And our job is to just implement the thinking. Because remember, we're in the world but not of it. And we are not pulled out away from the world like they were. Israel was separated from the world. They had a unique protocol associated with them. You know, that's the thing people forget. Their job was to provide the line to the Messiah. The unique humanity of Christ was to come from them. God chose them based on the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that whole line was propagated for the one purpose only, and that was to bring humanity, a individual, a human being together, or actually two actually in the end, Joseph and Mary, and really just Mary because the Holy Spirit provided the 23 male chromosomes for her, so that she could be prepared to have the Messiah at the right time. And all the promises that accrued to them were a result of that. And of course, there's promises that go into eternity related to that. That's Israel's role. We, on the other hand, are in the world. And we're to be invisible members of the royal family, offering hope to those who ask, and living before the Lord our own unique spiritual life, which we do simply through thinking. How we think. So our job is to learn the doctrine and apply it. That's it. Learn the doctrine and apply it. And whatever venue God provides for us to do that in, we do it. And we do that in full cognizance of our personal identity, our limitations. Because God's not limited by our limitations. We may be for a while, but we have to live in view of them and not try to break out of them until they're resolved. You see, God fixes the limitations. Your thinking will change you. And after a while, your thinking will affect your limitations. It will actually remove them. I mean, if you, for example, just in a natural way, if you've ever worked on an engine of a car, say, or learned about it, well, there's some people who say, I could never do that. Well, that's not true. Anybody can learn how to do these things. You just have to have the desire and spend the time learning it. A lot of people don't care. Okay, fine. That's not what you want to do. But there's some people that do. So there's a protocol or a school that you can go through and learn all about how engines work. And then when you come out of that, you can spend some time actually as an apprentice or somebody who's working under somebody else doing that kind of work. And eventually you can be an autonomous individual functioning in that role. Of fixing engines of any kind. In the same way in the spiritual life, you just learn the doctrine. That's like going to school. That's why we call this Bible class. We are the church. We attend Bible class. Now, you can say it's a church. Okay, fine. But I call it a Bible class because the church is in the Bible class. You're the church. And the class is where the church goes to learn the protocol or the information that they need to know to implement the spiritual life. That's all. So it's no different than going to a university or a school somewhere where you have someone teaching you information. And ultimately, it's not even the pastor that's teaching you, as I've said. It's the Holy Spirit. The pastor's job is simply to communicate. Somebody has to talk. Now, in some cases, you can actually sit down and read a book. That's perfectly legitimate. If someone has written the material, and it's written in a clear way, and you're under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can learn from a book. I mean, think about the epistles that were written in the Bible that we have today. The New Testament, for the most part, was letters written by Paul and Peter to the various local assemblies in the area at the time. They weren't there. Think about how difficult it was to travel back then. In fact, some of the time these guys were in jail. So they couldn't even travel. So how did they communicate? Well, they communicated through these letters. Well, okay, someone read the letter in the local assembly and that's how they learned. It's no different. So you can learn from reading. You can learn from being in a local assembly face to face. You can learn from any kind of other media that provides that information. And then the world system that you live in day to day becomes the venue for your advance and your training. Because that's where you get to deploy what you learned in class, if you choose to. And that's the whole point of it. And so as you function in there, you advance in the plan of God, and that's where your true success comes from. Your advance in the plan of God. And when God is ready to prosper you in this physical sense that you potentially may want to be prospered in, He'll provide it for you at the right time. With spiritual self-esteem, you learn to know who God is and to love Him. Then you discover your own personality. With spiritual self-esteem, you'll take your own personality through every circumstance of prosperity, pressure, adversity, and do it all to the glory of God through the function of the spiritual life. You see, everything you do, if you do it right, glorifies God. Doesn't matter how menial it may be. You can be digging ditches. You can be functioning as a president of a company. You can be functioning as a president of a country or a king. It doesn't matter how great or how menial the task is. The issue is how you do it. Do you do it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as to the Lord? Question mark. And if you do, it's divine good. And that's really what matters. And so your role in the plan of God is just as important to God and to you, whether you're performing what we refer to or consider to be a menial task or some great thing. A lot of times, in the case of invisible heroes, it's better to be in the obscurity because then you're not under the pressure of the political system, the added pressure of the political system. And you also aren't going to get pulled away from the priorities of life as easily. And so you're going to find that a lot of God's people are placed in places of relative obscurity because that's the best place for them to advance with the minimum of distraction. Distractions become a huge problem for us. So God will only permit certain types of promotions in our lives, at least from His perspective. The cosmic system may promote you, but from His perspective, He's going to put you in a place where you will have everything you need. Remember, there's nothing that we need that we won't have, ever, no matter what, except for maybe brief periods of time where, you know, you may go without a meal or two. That would be about the extent of it. Maybe a couple of days, maybe, at most. God will always provide. You have a promise from God as a royal family member. You will always have what you need. And doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, you always have what you need. And if you don't, guess what? It's time for you to die. It's that simple. You will either have what you need, and your life will be perpetuated on this planet because God has a plan for you going forward, or He'll take you out somehow. At which point your role on this planet is finished, and you don't have a reason to stay anymore. So you will always have what you need. That's a promise from God. You don't need to be concerned about that. You take that, think that thought away from you, that concern away from your thinking, and see how freeing that becomes. God will always provide you. Now, you may have to submit to certain authority systems for that to happen. That's the point of establishment. In other words, children under the age of majority have to be submissive to their parents because the parents' responsibility is to convey material to them, food, clothing, and shelter. It's their job under the laws of divine establishment. You should have work. Paul says in another passage in Timothy, he says if a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. Why is that? Well, that's related to the laws of divine establishment. The principle of working and being paid as a result of that. Now, what you work at is really not relevant. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's it, Ecclesiastes 9. And you juxtapose that with Colossians 3:21. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. As to the Lord, without regard to men. Which means your paycheck comes from God. How big or how little it is, doesn't matter. It will be sufficient for what you need at that point. And so when you have that reality in your thinking, you're not concerned about the details. You know, if God puts you in a situation where you can't work and be productive in the sense of being able to produce and be paid, He will find a way to feed you. That actually happens. It happened once before. We hear about it in for 40 years in the desert when Israel was running around out there because of their negative volition. And the only reason they were running around the desert is because they were bad. You know, you think God's not going to feed you when you're bad? Yeah, right. They were bad. He offered them to go in the land right after they left. And they said no. So He says, okay, you guys aren't qualified to go in here. Your kids will be. So He ran them around the desert until they all died. For 40 years, they surveyed circles in the desert. And then He takes the kids over the Jordan River into the land. Because they had the doctrine. That was the only difference. The slave generation that came out of Egypt didn't have the capacity to go over the river into the land of promise. He's going to do it again during the tribulation. There's a fleeing remnant and there's a fighting remnant in Israel during the 7 years. We're not here for this. But just so you know, God has done it before, He'll do it again. He feeds the fleeing remnant just the same way He fed the fighting remnant, or the Israelites in Israel, in Egypt, or as they left, after they left Egypt. He provides them with food out of nowhere for 3 years. So you got a fleeing remnant and a fighting remnant in the case of Israel. Again, we're not here for that, but nonetheless, it's God's integrity to His people. That's the issue. He will always provide you with what you need. Now, it may not be what you think you want or what you think you need, but then that's another story, because a lot of learning the Word of God is learning what it is that we're supposed to be doing and not misapplying what God has given. In other words, misusing it. A classic example of misusing what God has given you is tithing. If you belong to a local assembly who teaches tithing, they're overstepping their authority. The church has no authority in that regard. There's no tithe in the church age. So it's possible for people to be under an influence of a legalistic church that teaches the principle of tithe. Nothing wrong with tithing per se if you want to do it. Your business, you can afford it. I don't care. It's not a mandate. And people who go back to the Old Testament and grab that piece of data and drag it into the New and try to utilize it for the church are causing people to feel guilty, and they're causing people to misappropriate what God has given them to fill their responsibilities. And they make people think they should give this money when they should not. It does not apply to the church. The command of the church is, if you do not care for your family, you are worse than an unbeliever. There's your mandate right there. That's for the church. So if you disregard your family and pay the tithe, guess what? You've just blown the spiritual life. You're totally out of line. And you may look good in the church or local assembly you go to, but God is sticking His tongue out at you. Okay, that's just an example. So that's how you can misappropriate what God has given. God will give you what you need to meet the expectations He has for you. That's the principle of grace. Religion, on the other hand, will demand from you more than you have. So you have to be really clear on where you're at with regard to your spirituality. You want to be under the grace protocols of the truth of the church, which is freedom. If you continue in My word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you will never be enslaved when you have this, because the expectations, any expectation God lays on you will be related to what He has already provided. He will never ask for something you don't have. That's that simple. So if you're being asked for something you don't have, you better really check what's doing the asking. and why you think you should do it. So you have the proper way of dealing. You have the capacity to deal with whatever adversity in life. So you're never going to be expected to do something that you don't have resources to do with. Provided, of course, you have the right authority system. Personality identification relates to niche orientation. The word niche is derived from the Latin word meaning nest. It's defined as a place, a condition, or a status suitable to the capabilities and abilities of a unique individual. So in essence, that's what we want to have, is a niche. A niche involves all the aspects of our life in view of our capacities and limitations. Now, again, that moves along because as we advance in the Word, our capacities and limitations are going to change. We're going to have more capacity and less limitation. And as a result, God's free to move us and maintain His perfect integrity. So that's where true promotion comes from, is when you have doctrine in your soul. You're applying the doctrine with cognizance to your true reality, and you're not running and hiding. You're not living in arrogance, in other words. You're absolutely true to yourself and to reality. And then God will, as you orient to that reality and deal with the issues in your life, whatever they are, then God will move you in whatever way He chooses to move you. And you'll be promoted in the way He would have you promoted. And you'll always have complete happiness because you are living in a sphere of absolute truth. It's not a slot in life, but a nest, which is built from many strands of truth. The believer's niche is composed of many strands from his portfolio prepared by God in eternity past. You see, God foreknew each of us in eternity. Part of our portfolio addresses our uniqueness. Now, there's general assets that are given, plus there are unique assets that are conveyed, and you'll discover them as you go along. And we talk about the 40 things. That's the basic package that is accrued. There's at least 40. That's just an arbitrary number. But there's at least 40 things that are accrued to every believer at the point of salvation. And you then live in that reality, that baseline package. And then God reveals to you the unique assets that He's conveyed to you uniquely in your position as you move along. So that's another reason why we're never to compare ourselves with someone else. Because we don't know where it is that God wants us to be relative to someone else. That's why He told Peter, it wasn't your business to know what's going to happen to John. You see, there was some competition within the group of disciples there. They were arguing at times, I mean, actually not shortly before his crucifixion, they were arguing between themselves who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, James and John's mother came and asked Christ if they could be sitting at his right hand. And he said, it's not mine to give. I can't tell you that. So it was the Father's role. So basically, each individual disciple had a unique place in the plan of God, and God had provided all the assets for them to be where they needed to be. And the same is true for us. So again, you can't compare. Peter was crucified, you know, around the time that Paul was. And John lived to die of an old age. So they have totally different roles. In the plan of God. And they both associated together. So again, you can't compare with yourself with others. Because God has a unique place for each of us. That's called our niche. When the nest is finished, it includes spiritual self-esteem, capacity for life, contentment and happiness in any and every circumstance in life. Any and every circumstance. No matter how prosperous or how adverse. It's the same kind of idea that I mentioned earlier that of Jesus. When he was on the cross, he had the happiness of God. He was completely disregarding the shame that it appeared to be outwardly to the world because he recognized in his thinking. I'm the only one who recognized this at that time. It was him. Remember, everybody else ran. You would too. I mean, if you're not going to be hanging around too long when the Romans are getting ready to hang someone on a cross. Now, eventually, so there were some women were standing around, and I think John was there eventually. But initially, they all ran. They all ran. And can you blame them? That's a natural response. So the only one who really knew what was going down here was Jesus himself. And remember, if you go back a few verses or chapters in the story, you see where he set his face to go to Jerusalem so that he would be there to fulfill that mission. And that was his unique mission of resolving the problem that man had, that God had with man in the fall. And so he was completely content going through that incredible adversity of the cross because he recognized the necessity of it and that it was a critical point for God's relationship with man. Now, you're going to have similar situations in life where you have an identity based on your role in the royal family. And you'll be able to have that same exact confidence and contentment no matter what adversity that may involve. Because the adversity is just simply a detail. I can do all things through him who keeps on pouring his power through me. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word, for the confident expectation that provides us in view of our role in your plan. Help us to recall these doctrines as we face the challenges and adversities that you permit to come into our lives for our advance. And help us to recognize that the issue is not the detail, but how we deal with it. Because it's how we deal with it that advances us in your plan or stops us from advancing. We ask this, thank you for this opportunity that we've had to study, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.